Some of you probably don't realize it, that we burn incense in this church. Realize that? Don't realize that? Do you know what New Covenant incense is? The prayer and the praise of the saints. That's the New Covenant incense. Okay? That's why it's important that we all gather together and burn incense before the Lord. Okay? New Covenant incense, okay? Which are the prayers and the praises of the people of God. And that's the New Covenant incense. Okay? In the New Covenant temple, okay? With the New Israel. All right? That's what's going on. And praise the Lord for that. You can get out your concordance and check me out if you'd like in that regard about the New Covenant incense. Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we have the delight and the pleasure this morning to think further upon this great hymn of praise that came out of the mouth of Mary. And Elizabeth told me I did, she's studying Latin, and she told me I did pronounce Magnificat. Magnificat, I did pronounce that correctly. And the Latin term from Jerome's translation of the Greek text, translated in English as magnifies. Verse 46, "My soul," Mary said, "magnifies the Lord." And the meaning there is, my soul enlarges the Lord. My soul makes the Lord big. Okay, now, Mary is standing at the doorway of Elizabeth here. Get back in the historical setting. Mary, with haste, went into the hill country of Judah to visit Elizabeth because Gabriel told Mary that her relative Elizabeth is going to have a child, and Elizabeth is in her 6th month. And Mary's excited about this, and she throws all her stuff in her bags, and she rushes out the door into the hill country of Judea, probably a 40 or 50 mile journey for her. And knock, 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 and Elizabeth comes to the door, and the babe John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaps when she hears the voice. And Elizabeth gives that prophecy, and we studied that, and Elizabeth speaks out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so Elizabeth gives her prophecy, and "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things spoken by the Lord." And then Mary begins to speak. And that's what we're studying now. They're still probably standing there at the doorway. And then Mary said, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." Here we have a young woman. We had some discussion yesterday. Was she 17, 18, 19 years old? Was she younger than that? Here we have a godly Jewish woman praising God. It's just a tremendous thing. We get to listen in. Isn't this great that Luke recorded this so you and I get to listen in as God is worshipped? Isn't that great? That's what's happening. We get to listen in as God is worshipped. And God wants us to listen in so we too can learn how to worship Him. And this is great. We looked at the first 4 or 5 verses last Sunday. Mary praises God for what she'd received. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior," for she's rejoicing because God has regarded the lowly state of her, of his maidservant. She realizes that what's going on here is God regarding the lowly, humble state of Mary. You know, she's overwhelmed with the fact that God is using her in this way. Okay? Isn't it amazing? How can we get proud about serving God? Think about that. How can any Christian in their right mind get proud about how God uses us to serve Him? I mean, He doesn't need us. You know, maybe you haven't figured that out yet in your theology, okay? You know, He's not served by human hands as though He needed anything. You know, I mean, Paul had to reprove the Athenians. He doesn't need us. You know, He could create children of Abraham out of the stones. I mean, John the Baptist was right. You know, God could raise up a people for Himself out of the rocks here, out of Salt River, if He wanted to. Come on. It's a privilege to serve and worship God. It's a privilege. David said that. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He was the king of Israel. He said, I don't care. I'd just rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And Mary is rejoicing that God, that He's regarded her lowly state, the lowly state of His maidservant. She's just amazed that God would choose her to serve Him in this most special way. And when we serve that way, it's joyous. Okay? And when we love others that way, it's a joyous thing. For henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She realizes that all generations are going to call her blessed. And isn't it great to see the scripture fulfilled? You and I are fulfilling this morning. Here we are calling Mary blessed. Okay, and I have nothing against Mary. She's a very, very blessed woman to be used by God in this way. I'm not going to pray to her, but I'm going to call her blessed. You know, God that chose her to use her. And here we are this morning. Not a one of us, I believe, is Jewish here. And here we are calling her blessed. Oh, actually, someone here is Jewish. they're all pointing at you, Greg, those that know you. Some of you don't know that. Greg didn't either for quite a while. That's another story. Okay, now everybody knows that Greg is Jewish. Okay, the secret's out, Greg. the tightly held secret for many years. I can't say that anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, here we are, calling her blessed. All generations will call me blessed. In verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. And Mary realizes that God has done great things for her to use her in this way to be the mother of the Messiah. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary knows that God is holy. Mary knows that God is mighty. Mary knows that God is a God of mercy. And that God's mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary goes on in verses 51 through 53. And in these verses, she magnifies God as a God who works in a particular way. And the way that God works that she's going to begin to further praise God about in 51 through 53 is God has a habit of bringing down the proud and exalting the lowly. 51, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. See that? That's the theme now. God brings down the proud and He exalts the lowly. Mary's going to worship God by thinking about that, by singing about that. Mary's recounting God's works. And not to be sarcastic, but much modern worship would desire to end at verse 50. Okay, they would desire to end at verse 50. And they want to conclude the song with verse 50. Mary, we're not sure if we should put this kind of stuff in people's mouths and get them to sing it. No, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down kings. You know, He's crushed down kings off of their throne. You know, He sent the rich away starving. I'm not quite sure, Mary, whether we ought to make that part of our worship music or not. And that's very sad. You know, some rich person might have walked in off the street and they might be offended. That's sad. This is all part of the song. Part of worshiping the only true God. It's part of knowing Him. So Mary just keeps right on going. She doesn't stop at verse 50. He has shown the strength of His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. What's so sad about the worship of our day often is what's left out. Okay, and that's what has happened throughout the generations when the church fails. Often it starts not so much about what they're saying, but what they choose not to say. Okay, what they choose to leave out. And that's the great problem with evangelicalism today. It's what has been chosen to be left out. Passages, texts, scripture. Worship is not constructed on the model of worship from scripture. It's constructed on the model of what our generation likes. And that's very sad. We're looking at a song of worship here. It has all of this truth in it. Nothing wrong with singing about God's judgments and fearing God. Didn't Mary say that? His mercy is on those who fear Him. Okay? And when you realize He's a God that crushes the proud, sends the rich away starving, brings the high down, that can put the fear of God in your soul. And that can bring out the type of worship that God is worthy of and the type of worship that is good for us. It's a good thing to fear God. So Mary is going on here in verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God does not have a physical arm as you and I have physical arms. His arm represents His might. But the exercise of His power to scatter the proud and to put down the mighty off their thrones and to exalt the lowly and to feed the hungry, the exercise of His power with His arms is just as real as anything you could do with your arm. You think Saddam Hussein fell? You think God had anything to do with that? Okay. I think He had everything to do with that. Okay? I think He had everything to do with that. That His sons are dead. I think He had everything to do with that. Okay? I think His arms had everything to do with that. God is not an armless God, folks. He's not an armless God. Mary knows that. He's a powerful God. And His arms get done what He wants to get done. And when His arms want to take somebody down, they come down. And when his arms want to lift someone up, they're lifted up. Okay? The arms of God refer to His might. His arms are real. It is likely that as Mary praises God for these works, she has in mind the many examples of the works that God has performed in the past. He has done these things. And she now realizes that God's doing the same thing with her. She understands that God is working in the same way. That God's exalting her. And before this is all done, all the proud in Israel are what? They're going to be broken. Simeon's going to tell Mary that. This child, Mary, this child is destined what? For the rise and the fall of many in Israel, to the extent that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This child is going to fulfill this very description of how God works. This child is going to exalt the publicans and the tax gatherers and the harlots and the sinners and the Gentiles and the Syrophoenician woman. They're going to receive mercy. They're going to receive mercy. And the self-righteous and the proud and the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, they're going to all be taken down. They're all going to be taken down. Those who mourn and repent are going to what? They're going to be lifted up. Okay? Those who mourn and repent, they're going to go and follow John the Baptist into the muddy waters of the Jordan River. And they're going to what? They're going to mourn and they're going to confess their sins under the ministry of Elizabeth's child. And they're going to humble themselves under the preaching of John the Baptist. And they're going to bend their stiff necks. And their sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to be exalted. But the self-righteous and the proud, they're not going to receive the baptism of John. Jesus is going to come along and say, "Now tell me, the baptism of John, was it of God or not? Was it of God or was it of man?" He's going to take the proud down, you see. They couldn't answer. They were afraid to answer. Because if they answered it was of God, they said, then they knew Jesus would say, "Well, then why didn't you bow down and submit to it? Why didn't you go out there with the rest of the harlots and the sinners and the publicans and bow down and confess your sins just like all of us need to? Why didn't you do that?" So they couldn't say it was of God. And they said, "Well, we can't say that it was of man, because the people thought, the people, those people, that don't, the lowly, you see, they believe that John was a prophet and they'll stone us." See what's going on? What is he doing? He's bringing down the proud. He's exalting the lowly. Mary's going to see all of this. And Mary's praising God, realizing that this is what God is doing in choosing her to bear the Messiah. God is working the way He normally works, scattering the proud and exalting the lowly. She's probably thinking about the past, the term that God scatters the proud. This is a military imagery. He's broken them up and chased them in all directions. It's likely a battle scene. The proud, he scatters the proud. The battle scene begins with all these confident men and their weapons flashing and they're strong and they're proud. And they go into battle. And the scene ends with all these confident men fleeing, being scattered in every direction and fear and confusion, and their faces are white as a sheet because they are overcome with fear and confusion. He scatters the proud. That's what he does. He scatters the proud. He brings them down. Pharaoh is brought low, right? We studied that on Wednesday night. Pharaoh is brought low. Belshazzar's knees begin to knock together when God writes on the wall that in the middle of his drunken party and Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and he's proud and he's in the middle of his drunken party and they bring out the vessels of the Lord that they brought into the Babylonian captivity, and they go and bring out the golden vessels of the Lord, and here they are drinking out of the vessels that came out of the temple of the God of Abraham, and they're in their drunken party, and two hands appear, and those hands write on these words on the wall. And Belshazzar's knees, the text says, they begin to smote one against the other. His knees begin to knock together. And the message says, I'll paraphrase it. It's over for you, Belshazzar. Not only your kingdom, but your life. And that night, he was murdered. It's over. He brings down the proud. So she's thinking, you know, Pharaoh, Belshazzar, Haman. Haman ends up begging Esther for mercy. And Haman ends up hanging on the end of a rope on a gallows that he had erected to put Mordecai to death. He ends begging for mercy and hanging on the end of a rope. Read about it. Read about it in the book of Esther. God scatters the proud. He brings down the princes. He does. There's only one safe place to live in this world, since this is God's world, and that's low. You know, you want to live safe? You need to live low. Okay, this is God's world. Contrary to everything you're seeing in the media, you want to live safe? You need to know how to be humble. You need to know how to live low. Okay? Because you're living, my friend, in the presence of God. Listen to me. You're living in the presence of God. And you can live very safely in the presence of God. But the only way you can do it is to live low. So Mary is exalting God as this type of a God. While the Philistines rejoiced that they had finally captured Samson, boy, did Samson give those Philistines trouble. And while they're rejoicing as they strapped him between those two big pillars, remember that? They strapped him between those two big pillars and they're throwing a party. They're just rejoicing. They cut his hair off. And he had no more strength, they thought, and they're rejoicing. And he cries to the God of Israel. They don't realize that Samson is praying in between those pillars. And God, one more time, delivers Samson in a very special way. And the text says he killed more in his death. He killed more Philistines in his death than in his life, is how the text ends. That's right. God scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty from their thrones, verse 52. And notice where it all starts. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The proud always go wrong on the inside. How we think and in their attitudes. That's where we go wrong. How we think. And unless we fill our hearts and minds by the Word of God, we will never think right. You cannot be humbled. I cannot be humbled. Or remain humble apart from the Word of God. Because we will not think right. And this pride that she's talking about God taking down, it begins, you see, in the imagination of their hearts, into the thoughts of their hearts. My translation uses the word imagination. That's kind of interpretation, but it's good. Because You see, what's wrong with the thinking? It's false. It's an imagination. Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built? There it is. There's the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. It's the what? The imagination of his heart. The false thinking of his heart. And we're all like this. Okay? Apart from the grace of God. If you truly understand grace, you get humble. I mean, come on. It's humbling to live as a beggar. Do you live off the grace of God or not? You know, are you saved for nothing? Are you really saved for nothing from yourself? Have you really made not an iota of contribution to your salvation? And do you really deserve to be cast into hell forever and suffer? Yes, you do. I do. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just. That's what I deserve. But yet I'm lifted up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places for nothing as a beggar. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come I to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, foul, and stenching to the fountain I go. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, come on, folks. Grace is a wonderful thing. But it always produces humility. And it always brings us low and makes us secure. That's it. A child can be saved that way. That's it. Grace. You see, the imagination of their hearts. Most religious people don't think the way I just illustrated. Many don't. Because they don't understand the gospel. And that's because they've shredded the Word of God. And they only pull out a few little pieces of the Word of God. And they don't understand the gospel. The imagination of their hearts, only the Word of God can make a humble person, because our hearts don't think or believe right. We're the ones who need to repent. Hey, God doesn't need to change. We're the ones that need to change. And we need to change where? Right there in the imagination of their hearts. That's where repentance begins. And faith and repentance are almost identical. And faith is to believe the truth, and repentance is to turn from all that false stuff of the imagination of their hearts. And that's where it begins. And that's why the Word of God is the only way anybody's ever really converted. God uses His Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And okay, let's go on. He's put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. Every time He saves a person, He exalts the lowly. Every person that's been forgiven and saved has been exalted. And the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents rather than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Isn't that great? That's what her son's going to say. Mary's son is going to look in the face of proud people. And he's going to say, you know, the angels throw a party. They throw a party in heaven over one sinner who's really humbled and repents than over 99 self-righteous people who think they don't need any repentance. Her babe is going to say that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be saved this way? Okay. He's a great God. He humbles the proud. He exalts the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And He sent the rich away empty. You know something about verse 53? He's filled the hungry with good things. I don't like being hungry. But then guess what? You're not going to get filled. Who gets filled with good things? The hungry get filled with good things. You fill the hungry with good things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Yeah, He does that on the physical level, sure. There's more than the physical level going on here in the way God works, much more. There's a lot of rich people who are starving. He sent the rich away empty. They have all this stuff. We could only get more stuff, right? How empty. How empty are some of the rich? All the rich have, except those that know the Lord. How empty. That's why they're all on drugs or antidepressants. I mean, there's nothing. When you have it all, but you don't know the Lord, and it's all about me, he who seeks to save his life, will what? Lose it. They've lost it. Jesus, her babe's going to say it. A man's life does not what? Consist in abundance of things. And her babe is going to give parables about it. The rich farmer, I'll go out and I'll build my barns and I'll gather up more and more and more. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take your ease. And the word of God comes to him and says, you fool, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And then who will have your stuff? Apparently that guy didn't read Ecclesiastes, right? Right? He failed to read the book of Ecclesiastes. And the rich man and Lazarus, right? Huh? The rich man, Lazarus there, lying at his door, and this guy's dressed in purple linen. He's got all this stuff. He sent him away. And the rich he has sent away empty. And the rich discover that. And don't go whoring after him. Don't go a whoring after material stuff. That's what the Bible calls it. I'm sorry, I'm being kind of vulgar. You know, spiritual adultery. Don't go after it. You're going to starve. The more you get, the hungrier you're going to become. Oh, God has a way of frustrating the proud and frustrating sinners. Doesn't God? Yeah, you know, I think maybe that wouldn't be gracious to say that. God has a way of frustrating sinners. And the more you get, the less it satisfies. That's how it works. That's how God works. And Mary is praising God because that is how He works. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Amen. He does all those things. He has helped Israel, His servant. Verse 54, He's helped Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. Mary understands that God made promises to Israel. Mary understands that God had often helped national Israel against her enemies. It was in remembrance of His mercy. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary understands that Messiah and salvation come from the covenants and the promises of God. And that God had condescended to make a promise to Abraham that in Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Both Jews and Gentiles are all going to become the seed of Abraham. And they're all going to be blessed in Abraham. And because God is a God who makes promises and keeps them, she understands that the child she's going to bear, the Messiah, the Savior, is nothing other than God remaining faithful to the promise He made to Abraham. And that God has still not forgotten them. And God is going to fulfill this. And she sees that. And she worships God for His faithfulness. It is a magnificent song, isn't it? It's all about God and His mercy toward His people. It's a great thing. It's worship. And when we begin to understand this, then we can begin to sing it with more meaning. And that's why we shouldn't dumb down our music. We shouldn't dumb down our worship. We should understand God and His gospel and His works. And when we sing to Him, we should call all of that up to get our hearts into a flame to praise the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's worship. And we're blessed to see this wonderful song from Mary. Let's pray. Father, We cannot move our own hearts, but You are a God who is near in Your Word and in Your Spirit and in Your people. We thank You for gathering us together. We sense Your presence when we come together and see Your face in the faces of our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that as a church we would not grieve Your blessed Holy Spirit, but that we would truly worship You. Give us a heart and a mind filled up as Mary's was as she stood there and sung out in praise to You about Your greatness, O God. This is a good thing. Thank You, Father. We do fear You. We do rejoice in You. Thank You.